All right. So I just want to go ahead and do a quick summary of where we are and how we got there. I'm just going to go ahead and just read through this really fast. So if you can keep up, that'd be good. All right. So the Israelites prospered in Egypt, but a new king arose and forced them into hard labor. He commanded that their baby boys be killed. Pharaoh's daughter found a Hebrew baby by the river. She named him Moses. When he got up, when he grew up, Moses killed an Egyptian and fled to Midian. Moses saw a burning bush. God told him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses asked God what his name is, and God said, "I am who I am." The Lord gave Moses signs so that the people would listen. Moses was afraid, so the Lord sent his brother Aaron to speak for him. Moses and Aaron told, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh said, "No." And Pharaoh increased their workload instead. The Lord told Moses that he would lead the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. Aaron's staff became a snake, then the Lord turned the Nile to blood. But Pharaoh wouldn't listen. God then hardened Pharaoh's heart and then nine more plagues followed. Before the final plague, God told the people to cover the doorposts with blood so that the angel of death would pass over and not kill the firstborns. Fast forward, God has all the Egyptian firstborn males killed, and Pharaoh sends them away. But then he changes his mind, and Pharaoh's army caught the Israelites by the sea. The Lord parted the waters, and the Israelites crossed. The Egyptians' army was drowned and crushed by the sea, and Israel celebrated and sang to God. Not too long after that, down the road, Israel grumbled even though they had the perfect food called manna. Then God gave an all-you-can-eat special on quail. Then Moses got frustrated, whacked a rock, and water came out. Amalek's army attacked Israel, but Moses held up his arms, and Joshua's army prevailed and defeated them. Well, last week we had a special guest, Rico Cortez, give an amazing and in-depth teaching. So we didn't do the teaching for last week's Parsha. Don't worry, I'll catch us up, because we're going to do a little bit of reading in both today. What I hope to do today is connect some dots, dig into some exciting facts that I think you'll find quite interesting and insightful, as I did. Though, I know we're not going to cover everything. We're at least going to get a few good bites to chew on today. All right, well, let's go ahead and start by reading 2 Timothy 3:16. I'll go ahead and have it up on the screen here. It reads, "All scripture is God-breathed and valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. Thus, anyone who belongs to God may be equipped for every good work." Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but Paul wrote this to Timothy, there was no such thing as the New Testament. The only thing that he had to go off of was the Tanakh, the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. Now, do we realize what this means? He's literally saying that he's just reminding us that we have the instruction and just the truth of how to live a life that glorifies our God. Now, in these two parshas, God is telling these people how to live a holy and set-apart life that pleases him. He makes a great distinction throughout the Torah, between the holy and the profane, clean, unclean, what righteousness is, unrighteousness, and obedience and disobedience. So let's go ahead and jump in into Exodus 18. I'm going to have Julia read the chapter.
"And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that Elohim had done for Moses and for Israel his people, that Adonai had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, the wife of Moses, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, 'The Elohim of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and with his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of Elohim. And he said to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her.' And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed and kissed him, and they asked each other about their welfare, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that Adonai had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how Adonai had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good which Adonai had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be Adonai, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Adonai is greater than all the mighty ones, indeed, in the manner in which they have acted proudly above them. Then Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, brought an ascending offering and other slaughterings unto Elohim. And Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat bread with the father-in-law of Moses before Elohim. And it came to be on the next day that Moses set to rightly rule the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And when the father-in-law of Moses saw that all he did for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit by yourself, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to seek Elohim. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I rightly rule between one and another, and make known the laws of Elohim and his Torah. And the father-in-law of Moses said to him, What you are doing is not good, but you and these people with you shall certainly wear yourselves out, for the matter is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it by yourself. Now listen to my voice. Let me counsel you, and Elohim will be with you. Stand before Elohim for the people, and you shall bring the matter to Elohim. And you shall enlighten him concerning the laws of the Torah, and show them the way in which they should walk, and the work which they should do. But you yourselves seek out from the people able men, who fear Elohim, men of truth, hating unfair gain, and place these over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they shall rightly rule the people at all times. And it shall be that they bring every great matter to you, but they themselves rightly rule every small matter. So make it lighter for yourself, for they shall bear with you. If you do this word, and Elohim shall command you, then you shall be able to stand, and all his people also go to their place in peace. And Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they rightly ruled the people at all times. The hard matters they brought to Moses, but they rightly ruled every small matter themselves. And Moses sent out his father-in-law, and he went away to his own land.
Excellent. Thank you very much. I can grab that mic in just a moment. Now, I do want to mention, Moses honored his father-in-law, right? He heeded his good advice, and he honored him by doing so. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Jethro was not, it says he's a priest of Midian. He wasn't a priest of the Most High, the God that we serve. He was a pagan priest that likely believed in many gods, you know, serving many gods that had like reign and dominion over like different areas and specific regions. That was a very, very common practice and belief in those days. But what's really beautiful here, despite all that, he still absolutely had to acknowledge the one true God of Israel. And, you know, he even said that he was greater than all the other gods. He says here in verse 11, Now that I know that Yahweh is greater than all other gods, because he rescued those who were treated so arrogantly. This is really beautiful, too. We just sang the Mika Moka, right? Well, this is not too long after the children of Israel sang that. And he's pretty much saying something, I mean, so close to it. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and have Ian read another part here.
And there came two angels of Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he went and bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your way. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they came unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door, unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have 2 daughters, which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your own eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadows of thy of the roof. Of my roof, sorry. Oh. So like I said, Exodus 19.
I was trying to think of how to improvise, and I was like, that's okay. A tough one right there.
All right, I'm sorry. I apologize.
No, I think I might have told you wrong. I apologize.
In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mountain. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. I now bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words, which Jehovah had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that Jehovah has spoken, we will do. And Moshe returned the words of the people unto Jehovah. And Jehovah said unto Moshe, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moshe told the words of the people unto Jehovah. And Jehovah said unto Moshe, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day of Jehovah will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai.
And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not be a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, and come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, and thick clouds upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at neither part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded loud, and the wax louder and louder, Moses spake. And God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests go, and let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up into the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set a bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people, and spake unto them.
Thank you very much. Thank you. All right, so continuing into chapter 20. Then God said all these words, I am Adonai your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the abode of slavery. You are to have no other gods before me. You are not to make yourself a carved image of any kind of representation of anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the water below the shoreline.
You are not to bow down to them or serve them, for I, Adonai your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but displaying grace to the thousandth generation of those who love me and obey my mitzvot. You are not to use lightly the name of Adonai your God, because Adonai will not leave unpunished someone who uses his name lightly. Remember the day Shabbat to set it apart for God. You have 6 days to labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Shabbat for Adonai your God. On it, you are not to do any kind of work, not you, not your son, your daughter, not your male or female slave, not your livestock, and not the foreigner staying with you inside the gates of your property. For in 6 days Adonai made the heavens and earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. This is why Adonai blessed the day Shabbat and separated it for himself. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land which your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false evidence against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the people experienced the thunder, the lightning, the sound of the shofar, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled. Standing at a distance, they said to Moshe, "You, speak with us, and we will listen. But don't let God speak with us, or we'll die." Moshe answered the people, "Don't be afraid. God has come only to test you and to make you fear him, so that you won't commit sins." So the people stood at a distance, but Moshe appeared in the thick darkness where God was. Adonai said to Moshe, "Here's what you are to say to the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen that I speak with you from heaven. You are to not to make me gods of silver, nor are you to make me gods of gold for yourselves. For you only make me an altar of earth. On it you will sacrifice your burnt offerings, peace offerings, sheep, goats, cattle, and every place where I cause my name to be mentioned, I will come to you and bless you. If you do make me an altar of stone, you are not to build it of cut stones, or use a tool on it, you profane it. Likewise, you are not to use steps to go up to my altar, so you won't be indecently covered." So that was the end of that parsha. That was a lot of reading, I know. Thank you so much, everyone who read. So before we tie in the next parsha, this is going to be more of an explanation, and we're going to go ahead and explain some things. These are just some Ten Commandments that I made. We'll have them up here. You can take pictures with them later. They're very heavy, so kids, just please have your parents around. Now,
don't want to break them like Moses did.
Yeah, because if you do, you're going to have to go back up Mount Sinai and get another set, is what we're going to say. So, but before we go in and tie in the next parsha, I would like to show you something that might change how you look at the coming Mishpatim, or rulings, in the next chapter. Now, as many of you know, the Torah wasn't written with like chapters and verses and things like that. It was written as one continuous document. Now, our translations likely reads, "And these are the words you are to give to them." But in the original Hebrew, it doesn't say "these." It actually has a Hebrew word that serves as a conjunctive word, a word that serves as like a bridge for continuing a previous thought or body of words. Now, I do have that word up here, and it's pronounced ve-ele. Now, can everyone say it with me? Ve-ele. And that is mostly used as "and," "thus," "so," and sometimes it is used as "these," but in English, I mean, again, we're in a totally different culture. We're in a Western culture. We just don't pick up on these things sometimes. So because of that, I would say, I want to emphasize partially. This is partially because the implementation of this chapter verse system and the translating of the beginning statement that has allowed a majority of the church for centuries to believe that the context of these two chapters are completely separate. And this view has caused a great disassociation between the previous Ten Commandments and these Mishpatim and all other rulings and laws in the Torah. So essentially that leaves us with a church that says that the Torah and the law have been abolished because of Christ, when he clearly said he did not come to do so, but they still validate the Ten Commandments. But when in actuality, the Ten Commandments are the first ten and the foundation of the rest of God's laws and commandments. The rest of the laws and rulings are simply extensions that can be categorized under one of two commandments. Now we'll go ahead and look at this here. I have Matthew 22, 37, 40. These are the words of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." This is also the Shema. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Oh, thank you, guys. You can go ahead and put them down. I won't have you holding for the next 5 hours. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. No, we can smell the food next door, so you can't go that far. Thank you so much, guys. So, though these... we have many laws contained in these next chapters. They hardly make like a comprehensive legal code that covers all facets of life. They are a standard in place to teach us both in principle and spiritually what righteousness looks like and how to behave as a set apart people before our God. Now I'm going to go ahead and give a quick overview of this next Torah portion of Mishpatim. Moshe communicates many of God's laws to Israel. These include laws about fair business practices with others, worshiping other gods, the treatment of animals, and the three of the seven feast holidays being Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. God sends an angel to protect them from their enemies and warns them not to worship other gods. Moshe climbs Mount Sinai to talk to God for 40 days and 40 nights, leaving Aaron and Hur in charge. I can tell you, I've read it. It doesn't go so well. They didn't do so good. Now, here I have an article that I found a little while back that kind of helped me understand what Mishpatim are. It reads, "The Hebrew word of the week is the word Mishpatim, the plural form of the masculine noun Mishpat, meaning a judgment, ordinance, law, or legal ruling. The word derives from the verb Shafat, meaning to judge or govern. According to common Jewish tradition, Mishpatim are ethical judgments or rules given for a clearly specified reason, as opposed to Hukim, which are divine fiats or decrees. An example of a Mishpat would be the command to give charity or prohibitions against theft and murder. These mitzvot, commandments, are inherently rational since the denial of their validity would make civil life impossible. By application, we are commanded to pursue righteousness through the exercise of right judgment. In other words, God expects us to make wise and fair decisions based on the moral truth that has been revealed to us throughout the scriptures. Now, there are traditionally three categories of law. There are Mishpatim, Hukim, and Edot. They've been traditionally translated as judgments, statutes, and testimonies. And I have up on the screen three quick descriptions of them. Mishpatim, or judgments, being rules that govern relationships between people. Hukim, or statutes, practices that we may not understand, like the prohibition against mixing wool and cotton. If you have that in your house, you might just throw it out. And Edot, testimonies, mitzvahs, or commandments, that are intended to remind us of certain events and ideals, such as Shabbat, a reminder of creation. That's why we're resting today. All right, so go ahead and continue here. Now we're going to go ahead and shift gears and look at the first example of these Mishpatim, starting in Exodus 21, verse 1. "These are the rulings you are to present to them. If you purchase a Hebrew slave, he is to work 6 years, but in the seventh, he is to be given his freedom without having to pay anything. If he came single, he is to leave single. If he was married when he came, his wife is to go with him when he leaves. But if his master gave him a wife, and she bore him sons or daughters, then the wife and her children will belong to the master, and they will leave by themselves. Nevertheless, if the slave declares, I love my master, my wife, and my children, so I don't want to go free, then his master is to bring him before God, and there at the door or doorpost, his master is to pierce his ear with an awl, and the man will be his slave for life. If a man sells his daughter as a slave, she is not to go free like the men slaves. If her master marries her but decides she no longer pleases him, then he is allowed he's to allow her to be redeemed. He is not allowed to sell her to a foreign people because he has treated her unfairly. If he has her marry his son, then he is to treat her like a daughter. If he marries another wife, he is not to reduce her food, clothing, or marital rights. If he fails to provide any of these three things, she is to be given her freedom without having to pay anything. Now, off the bat, God, he addresses Israel where they are. That's how he communicates with us in a way that we understand, right? Well, here he's talking about indentured servitude, some of the most vulnerable people of a society, right? Now, I want to make this perfectly clear to everyone. He is not condoning slavery like the slavery that they just escaped, where one person takes another person by force or deception. That is absolutely evil and punishable by his righteous mishpatim, punishable by death, actually. What is being talked about here is when one person works for another to pay off some kind of debt or to make a living. Now, I want to ask us, I don't think any of us were around, but how many of us know what it was like in America, what the workforce was like in America? There were hardly any regulations that were around before the labor laws were enacted. So we had young women and like kids, like, you know, very, very young, that were working in sweatshops for, you know, 16 hours a day for pretty much nothing. And that was up until the labor laws were enacted. These laws are to protect those in these vulnerable positions from like exploitation and hardship, as many of these laws are. Now, our God, his character is loving and compassionate. All these rulings are extensions of his saving grace, his saving will that he wants us all to embody. Long ago, the church developed a term that we're all familiar with to be used when referring to God's saving grace and salvation that is revealed in his saving word. Does anyone know what that is? What's that? The gospel. The gospel. Now, I know for a fact I can ask all of you, I can ask three of you what the gospel is, and I likely get similar answers, but different answers, and they'd all likely be around something about the advent of our Savior Yeshua, his hanging on the cross, what he did for us, and his death and resurrection. That's absolutely true. Now, the scholarly definition that many theologians have agreed on for the term gospel is the revealed word of God's plan of salvation for all mankind. I'll repeat that again. The revealed word of God's plan of salvation for all mankind. Now, the gospel is given way, way back to Abraham, right? This is mentioned in Galatians of all places. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians 3. Bless you. It was the same with Abraham. He trusted in God and was faithful to him, and that was credited to his account as righteousness. Be assured then that it is those who live by trusting and being faithful who are really the children of Abraham. Also, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, foreseeing that God would consider the Gentiles righteous when they live by trusting and being faithful, told the gospel to Abraham in advance by saying, in connection with you, all the goyim, all the Gentiles will be blessed. So then, those who rely on trusting and being faithful are blessed along with Abraham, who trusted and was faithful. Now, I would like to propose something to all of you today about God's mishpat, his righteous justice, as it was written in the Torah. It is nothing short of the Old Testament term for the gospel. I'd like to show you something real quick. I have Isaiah 42, here. It reads, "Here is my servant whom I support, my chosen one whom I take pleasure. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry or shout. No one will hear his voice in the streets. He will not snap off a broken reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. He will bring forth justice according to truth. He will not weaken or be crushed until he has established justice on the earth. And the coastlands wait for his Torah." Thank you. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read it again to you guys, but when we encounter the word justice or judgment, depending on the translation you have, which in the original Hebrew would say mishpat, I'm going to substitute the word for the term the gospel. Let's see what happens here. "Here's my servant whom I support, my chosen one in whom I take pleasure. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth the gospel to the Gentiles. He will not cry or shout. No one will hear his voice in the streets. He will not snap off a broken reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. He will bring forth the gospel according to truth. He will not weaken or be crushed until he has established the gospel on the earth. And the coastlands wait for his Torah." Amen. What I'm trying to get across here is that God's mishpat, his righteous judgment, what he has done for us, his justice, That's the gospel right there. Now, we do not deserve what God has done for us. But despite all of that, despite all of us breaking his perfect law, his perfect Torah, he loves us so much that he sent his only and beloved Son to show us the way and to provide us with the perfect example of what we should strive for. It was never God's intention to abolish his own law. Because the law is not about oppressing us or showing us how to it is not about oppressing us, but rather showing us how to live a righteous life and setting us free from sin. We were all dead in our trespasses, but because of what he did, he fulfilled the law and took away the eternal death that we all deserve. Well, I think this is a good place to end for today. I know it's a little bit short, but I see some hungry people around. I hope this quick lesson painted a clearer picture of the Old Testament teachings and kind of put in your mind a different perspective of how we see the New Testament, the Old Testament, with the Old Testament being like the development of the gospel, Act 1, if you will, and the Second Testament being, Act 2. Now, I just want to let you know, guys, as someone who is just kind of new in his walk, a babe in his walk, it's an honor to come up and talk to you today. Still learning, still striving to do better, but I just want to thank you for your time today, and I love you guys. So thank you. Do we have any like questions or comments or emotional outbursts or anything like that? Thank you. Oh man, you guys made it easy on me today. Thank you.
I just want to hear more of Genesis.
Oh yeah, that was my fault, sorry.
So I did have a question.
Absolutely.
When we were talking about slavery in Egypt and then comparing it to servitude here, right?
Yes.
In the Brit, in the New Testament, Paul does kind of, he communicates that we're slaves to Christ now. We're
Absolutely.
Slaves to freedom.
Yes,
way,
yes.
Right? So in your mind, do you see a connection between the release from slavery in Egypt and the explanation of this indentured servitude where someone chooses to be a servant or a slave? Do you see that kind of as a, do you see a connection between the two in regard to the gospel that Paul is walking?
Refer to the gospel. Well, there was a decision that the indentured servant made in his sixth year. He could be let go, or he could become slave forever. Again, indentured servant, our idea of slaves is totally different. But he made a conscious decision to listen, to go ahead and say, I want to live here forever. I want to be in your house forever. And I think we do the exact same thing. And that's what the gospel is. It's extending that free gift that is extended to everyone. And through accepting that, I mean, it's just, why wouldn't you accept the gift, you know? But I think by accepting that, we become indentured servants to God. And that's where we should be. Does that kind of answer your question?
Yeah, sure.
Excellent. Thank you. Well, thank you very much. All right. Were there any others? Oh, yes.
I think Jeremy had it.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, I was going to say, I guess one of the parallels could be us being set free from our sins, you know, coming out of Egypt, you know, and how oftentimes some of us, we want to go back to Egypt because it's easier.
Yes, they kind of had a welfare system there, and that's they mentioned that, you know, they're when they're griping and talking about how they had all these meals, and it's kind of like what our country is coming to. I won't even say slowly, but surely, it's kind of just going right downhill with that. And you know, it might come to a point where we have to where there's going to be a mark that they you know, they speak of, that's written about. And I think there are many in the body that will take it, and they'll be fooled. And also they want to stay in that in Egypt because there's so much to offer. So
Jeremiah 34 talked to us this week. It shows the other side. You know, God is showing us you know, how we're treat slaves and not oppressed them and things like that, or servants. But in the Haftorah, King Zedekiah decided, well, I'm going to obey the Torah and let the slaves go free in the seventh year. But then they changed their mind. And because of it, God says, I'm going to bring the Babylonians back, and I'm going to screw your dead bodies, you know, all over the place because you didn't obey my word. So he's really serious about the treatment of other people.
Absolutely.
You know, in that context, that he doesn't like oppression.
Not at all. Not at all. And, you know, it's funny, we started reading in about Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were the outcries of the innocent, and that riles up God so much. It says that to be slow to anger, it doesn't mean that you can't get angry, it says to be slow to anger, and God's anger has been slowing for ever since Adam, you know. I think it's been riled up. Though he's very forgiving, compassionate, he doesn't tolerate sin and evil. I mean, that's just evil. So, absolutely.
Patrick,
please, ma'am.
I was thinking while you're reading in the beginning about going to that awesome, terrifying mountain where people couldn't even touch it, and they were so frightened. In the book of Hebrews, when the author's talking to the Jewish believers in Hebrews, he's saying, you're not coming to that mountain anymore because that was holiness. That was God's holiness. It was so fearsome. But through Yeshua, you become clean. He makes you holy. Don't refuse his grace. And you come to Mount Zion. You come to a heavenly
yes.
mountain with angels singing. It's so different, the contrast.
Absolutely.
What we have is a gift through Yeshua. And then he says, and God's saying, I will shake again. I'm going to shake not only the earth, but the heavens. But the last verse, therefore we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, can't wait for all that to happen. I hope it's in our days, but if not, I mean, yeah, so. Absolutely, and we can't have two masters. So, you know, you can't stay in Egypt and leave Egypt. I kind of think of it kind of like there's a time where I was trying to get onto a boat. We were about to go fishing, And so I stepped onto the boat. The boat's already moving, and I put one leg in, and it started going out like this, and I had to make a decision. Do I go back from the, you know, the dock and stay there, or do I jump on? And I started going like this, and, you know, pants ripped and everything. But, yeah, you know, I didn't act quick enough. So, but I did get on the boat. I did get on the boat. I didn't fall in. But that's kind of how it is. No, I cannot. I cannot.
It was a long, awkward fishing trip going.
It was. Yeah. So, but you're absolutely right. We can't serve two masters. So choose today who you will serve.
It was cool though.
Good meditation. But I think I know everybody's hungry and everything. But if I could add too, just on that note, that
please,
you know, literally, Adrian and I just said that just being in the room that one of the biggest competitors to the gospel of the kingdom in the United States of America is not rampant sin and unrighteousness or persecution. I mean, there's no persecution. But it's the fact that our bellies never feel the pains of hunger. That in the United States of America, the gospel of Yeshua of Nazareth has to compete with the gospel of Uncle Sam. And for a long time, and I think for a little while longer, the gospel of Uncle Sam will continue to triumph. But the gospel of the eternal kingdom will triumph when it's all said and done. And what that looks like, when we pray for revival, we pray for awakening, it might be that we're out of the other side of our mouth praying that we experience a little bit of hunger. And there's a direct correlation. And when we fast and pray, we're imposing desperation on ourselves for God to move. We're imposing famine on ourselves. And if we don't do that on a regular basis, self-induced famine, self-induced hunger, self-induced desperation, then he will impose it on us. And that's a scary place to be if you're outside of his promises, but it's a glorious place to be if you're inside of them. So I really feel like that's it's going to be a pivot point for the United States of America. I don't know if it'll be my lifetime, but yeah, I see your hand, Michael. I'll let you do.
And also to add to that as well, you know, here's why one of the main things I like about DMF is we feed the spirit first and then the body. We feed the spirit first.
Oh, you kind of Shabbat yourself.
Amen, yeah. That's the way we should. You don't have to do this, but this is what I do in the morning. First thing, I try to read at least a little bit of the Bible, right? Just to feed, you know, get the real food, and then after, you know, you can make some biscuits and gravy or whatever you want to do. So, oh, absolutely.
I just wanted to add to Gabe's, what you said, Gabe. It's Eugene Peterson. It says, holiness is a furnace that transforms the men and women who enter it. That's like...
Yeah. Well, yeah, that's a really good point. In the United States of America, holiness is in direct defiance and competition with happiness. And in the United States of America, we sell temporal happiness on every shelf.
Comfort.
Yeah. And my mom so wisely put it, God does not call us to be happy. He calls us to be holy. Now, that will produce in us joy and an eternal peace, but that's first and foremost, he calls us to fear him and be holy, and that's direct. It flies in the face of the American dream, you know, think of it too.
Absolutely. I had read a quote recently that said, it was just very short, it said, we should live for God and die for God, right? So, you know, we should just live our lives just for him. I mean, it's so wonderful, and I can't see anyone that hasn't been blessed by even just following, you know, say like Shabbat, just taking a rest. I mean, it's an absolute blessing, and it's the same with all the commandments. And it's really sad that nowadays the law has just been totally like demonized. And you know, I was talking with someone the other day, and he was saying that the law is a curse, and he was saying that because you keep Shabbat, the Sabbath, he said that you're putting a curse on yourself for doing that. And that you should, you know, you should rest in Yeshua every day. I absolutely agree with the part that he said, you should rest in Yeshua every day, but it doesn't exclude all this other, you can't just throw away, you know, the baby with the bathwater, right? You can't do that. So, but as we go into these into the next few years. I think things are going to get ramped up, but that's not too scary. That's just to say, you know, the darker it gets in this world, the lighter that we need to shine. We need to shine for each other. We need to shine for people that have never heard about Yeshua or even don't know the truth. So we just need to love him and love each other. So. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so we'll go ahead and jump into Kiddush. I hear the bellies rumbling. All right. If you will please rise.